Real quickly, I will tell you that the lesson tonight, and I mentioned to my wife, and I've been a long time preparing it, it is the toughest parable. We're in the words of Jesus, and here's where we're at. The first 16 lessons that we are going to do on the words of Jesus, I'm sticking with the words of Jesus on our Wednesday night classes. It starts with the teaching on the parables, and we've classified all of the parables of Jesus into six categories. So if you go on our internet site, you'll be able to break these down when I get this categorization table placed on there. The first category we find out that Jesus spoke about, we placed eight parables of what the kingdom of heaven is like in category one. Category two, we have taught on the three parables that teach on proper prayer. The third category is about love and forgiveness, and we have covered those three parables. All of these lessons I say we've covered are now on our internet site. In category four, we have covered the six parables on proper Christian perspective and behavior. Actually, tonight, with the teaching on the unjust steward, we will have completed the first four categories. That leaves us with the two remaining categories that I think are awesomely timeful, or awesome timing for us, along with the end time teaching we may begin doing. And that is category five, he teaches three parables about loss and redemption. And then in the sixth category, we have nine parables that concern eschatology, which just simply means future end time events. And so what we found out in the eight parables that Jesus taught on the kingdom of God is he taught, number one, about the sower, the seed, the ground. Lesson two, he teaches us about the kingdoms like wheat and tares. Lesson three, we covered the remaining six of the eight parables on the kingdom of God. He talks about the mustard seed. He talks about the kingdoms like leaven. He talks about the kingdoms like treasure hid in a field, a pearl of great price, a net cast into the sea. And then, of course, the kingdoms like he that brings out old and new gifts out of his treasury. And then in lesson four, we went to category two, where we taught on the three parables of Christ's teaching that concern prayer. And he taught the parable on a friend at midnight. He taught on the unjust judge, and then the prayer of the Pharisee versus the publican. And then we covered category three, that has three parables about the love and forgiveness. And of course, that was lesson five, which we taught on the Good Samaritan, the two debtors. And then in lesson seven, the unforgiving servant. Then the fourth category that we're completing this evening has to do with the six parables of Christ on proper Christian perspective and behavior. And that contains the wise and the foolish builder. That contains you being the light of the world, a city that's set on the hill, and the workers in the vineyard, and then the rich man and Lazarus, and then the talents given to the workers. And then lesson 12 tonight is the unjust steward. So that, after we complete that, is going to bring us with next Wednesday evening's class to the category of parables on loss and redemption, of which there will be three parables. And then we come to, I think, what you'll find very interesting, which is the final categorization, classification of parables that Yeshua spoke, and that is there are nine parables of the future end time events. So tonight we want to begin, and we're going to go to the unjust steward in lesson 12. And this parable is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke, and it's found there in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. And I've already said this, but I've got to tell you that, what am I doing wrong here? I guess it's okay. I need to let you know that this is probably, all scholars will tell you that this is the most difficult parable to interpret. And so those of you that want to check my work, and I encourage everyone to do that, I'll tell you right now that I deviate from what some of the mainline scholars teach, and you need to study it for yourself and let it speak to you. But scholars are totally divided over what this parable means, and that's why I've saved it for the last in this classification. So you'll need to pay very close attention as I am going to attempt to clarify the meaning of the unjust steward here as we get started. Just as we found out, every parable has a much greater clarity whenever we understand who it is that Christ is speaking to and what it is and why he is teaching on this particular subject or parable. So who he's speaking to, and a question or a situation that would arise that would cause him to put forth a parable. That will always be a rule you need to establish, really, about anything you want to learn about in the Word, but especially about the parables or about the words of Jesus. Who is he talking to, and what caused him to speak? We only spoke a little over 2,000 words. So he's not someone that's recorded a lot of verbiage, what he has to say. He says in a few words, and it's right to the point. And in this parable of the unjust steward, you're going to find out that Christ is teaching two very different groups of people. And of course, him being deity in flesh, the mind of the universe, he has the ability to do that. But first of the two groups that he's speaking to is he's speaking to his faithful disciples that have forsaken all to follow him. And you can establish this in the first verse of the chapter. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. So we also see the next group that he's speaking to, they are not identified until we get to the last verse of the parable. And that is in verse 14 of this parable. Luke 16, verse 14, the 14th verse. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. So we now know that he's speaking to faithful disciples, and he is speaking to covetous Pharisees. So we can understand why scholars are somewhat divided on the meaning of this parable. Now for the why of the parable. And I believe that the why of the parable is probably found in the preceding chapter, because this is where he begins speaking parables, and he tells two other parables before he gets to this one on the unjust steward. And so these parables that are launched out into are to answer this question. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And what I believe you're going to see unfold, in my opinion, is the fact that Jesus, number one, we need to make a clarification here. What he's trying to do is he had real problems with the self-righteous. Now, you'll notice they say he's eating with publicans and sinners. And those of you that have not been with us for very long, there are three books that are seen as the records in heaven. The book of the sinner, I'm going to tell you, is like the center book. The book of the righteous, or the Zadokim in Hebrew, is the book that means your name's been written in the book of life. Then you have the book of the Rishim, which means the book of the holy wicked, which we would interpolate that in Christianity as a reprobate mind, someone that's obviously not going to make the kingdom their home for eternity. However, it is the center book that is the book of the sinner. Now, a sinner in the days of Jesus, or Yeshua, was not viewed, the word was not used nor viewed like you and I in churchdom probably use it today. As with many words over 2,000 years, the definition of change. A sinner was seen as someone that has not completed their journey, and they still haven't gone to the book of the righteous, nor have they been placed into the book of the reprobate mind. So it only makes sense that Jesus wouldn't waste his time with those that were reprobate mind, and he didn't come except to the lost sheep. So it only makes sense that Jesus would spend his time with the common person. That's what a sinner was. They were someone that had not yet made that decision to really live for Hashem, which means God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because at this time, we don't have a Messiah. He's not established yet. So they would choose to live for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob while waiting for the Mashiach, for the Messiah. So that is where the word sinner and is always used like that in the New Testament. So when anytime you see he was a sinner, that means the way God sees it is, hey, this is someone that can still be reached. And that's really the way we look at people today. Our job is to go out, and really we can't use the word sinner because it's kind of, you know, a kick in the face to people. But we are really reaching for those that have yet to make up their mind. They're not wholly wicked. They're not totally depraved. And yet they have not entered into walking in the Word or walking in righteousness. So our job is the body of Christ is to find those that are on the verge of going one way or the other and helping them see the light that they can see the better way with the good news of the gospel. All right, so the other thing you'll notice is that many of the ruling religious Pharisees have become lovers of money who could always justify themselves before men. But yet they were very quick to harshly judge others. They were especially harsh on those who did not practice the religion of the Pharisees. You will notice that people that are quick to throw stones or judge other people can't see themselves. That's the first mark of you falling into this hypocritical Phariseeism. And so what we recognize is the fact that Jesus turns around and the first thing they say, all they could do to Jesus. Now let's look at, nothing's changed. They had no accusations against him that were real. They had not caught him with anything that was illegitimate according to the law. So the only thing now they could do was attack his character. This is exactly what the job of Pharisaical people becomes. This is the goal of the enemy. And so what they were there is they begin to say, well, he eats with publicans. He eats with sinners. He does this. We have to defame his character because you had nothing against him in his actions. And so what we see is now Jesus is going to turn around in this parable. He knows that the sinner is listening to him. And he knows that the sinner's problem is, we've already said it is, they were covetous. They had a love for money. The Pharisees, not the sinner, the Pharisees had this love for money. They were in power of the temple system. And so they judged anyone that didn't come into their system quite harshly. So we'll begin here. Luke 16:14 again. And the Pharisees who were covetous heard all these things and they derided him. So I believe this parable has a dual meaning. Now we're going to try to unfold it. So Jesus is speaking to the disciples, but yet he is going to speak in such a wise way in this parable that he's going to send a totally different message to the Pharisees. And although it's just one parable, my thought is that it has two completely different messages. So here we begin. Luke 16:1-13. He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Before I go any further, maybe I've already missed the point. I need to get you on board. We are not studying the Word of God for a historical record or to learn stories. This is the Word of Almighty God spoken by God in flesh. These are His parables, His stories, to show us what He expects out of our life. So we are studying these parables not to say, oh yeah, I know the parables. We're studying the parables to lay that microscope on our life, to examine our heart, to see where we are. And you will find out that the Pharisees could justify any action they did. Anything. They could justify, but yet they could judge everyone else quite harshly. Now let's go on. And I find that incredible. Would you want to come to this church if every time I caught you doing something wrong, I nailed you to the wall or told everyone about it? My job has always been one thing for 32 years, to restore, to redeem, to cover. Because that's what Christ does. But the Pharisees' job, it was totally different, wasn't it? It has not anything to do with the Spirit of God. Totally nothing to do with the Spirit. Yet they thought they were of God. Now that's interesting. And so what we see is that he starts out with this rich man in this story, and he had a steward. So we've got a rich man, we've got a steward. And the steward was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him, the rich man calls the steward and says unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of your stewardship, for thou may no longer be a steward. So here we have the master asking steward for an account of his stewardship. I think that's probably one of the more frightening things that in our maturity that we come to realize. We are not our own. And God has an expectation of us. And I am not trying to kick anybody, but I will tell you my overall view of American Christianity, that it has become about teaching people how to use God to get what they want. And that is a very false, misleading, selfish teaching. We are here to learn how to come under the discipline of the Word of God and be His disciples. Narrow is the way. But we truly have become like the Pharisees. There's no new thing under the sun. The high priest was out in the wilderness, John the Baptist. He had to preach there because the temple system had all become about money. And we'll see how this goes on. But for some reason, the master says, now you're going to give me an account. Jesus is speaking this parable. What would happen if God today asked any of us for an accounting? One teacher I heard, and I wouldn't say it, I'm just telling you what I heard him say in a class I was in. He said, everyone pull their checkbook out, and I want you to pull out every stub from the last 6 months that you have given something to the kingdom of God. He says that would be what he did when he asked for an accounting. Or even more so, what have you done for he that has given you the gift of life? And so we don't think like that until we come into a certain place and a certain maturity. And I guess most preachers and pastors do. You know, when I left my job to answer the call, it was because I understood this concept. Woe unto me if I preach not. I have other things I can do. I didn't choose to do that. I was called. I had to do this. I probably don't do a great job at it, and I'm blessed and I'm privileged. But once you see the truth of the Word of God, you'll quit playing church, and it won't matter to you what anyone around you is doing, because they can't save you and you can't save them. You can damn them and they can damn you with your lips, your actions, a lot of other ways. But the job is to help people be propelled into the goodness of God and to be established in the Word. And this is what we're here for. So, what caused this master to question the worker's honesty? Well, that's a good question. What we see is verse 1 gives us the answer. The worker had been accused of unrighteousness, and someone had done this and went to the master and said he's unrighteous. Now, I'm going to give you one take on this, in my opinion. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, we're jumping ahead, and there's only one accuser of the brethren. The only people that accuse the brethren, Satan, according to the Word. Anytime we have a brother being accused, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down. When Satan was cast down, he creates in the earth exactly what he is. However, what we see is, in my opinion, Satan can only cause God to judge that which God has not forgiven. And that's interesting, because when Satan came before the sons of God in heaven back in the Old Testament, whenever he questioned God about Job and so on and so forth, God saw Job as perfect. God sees me as perfect. If you've repented before you stepped into this room tonight, he sees you as perfect. So the only thing that Satan could have accused this unjust steward of is anything he had not truly turned from and repented of. Repentance is of utmost importance. And those of you that go on to live for God for long periods of time, should we have that much time left, you'll find out that that one of the hardest things to do to maintain the fight for faith is to have the ability to believe that God can forgive you. That's one of the hardest things we can do, whether by a certain act or maybe a repeated habitual situation. I'm here to tell you tonight, he can and he will. 1 John 1, verse 9 through 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the message this church preaches. It's good news, because if any of us try to stand on our own righteousness, we're already beat. It doesn't mean that we fall into lasciviousness, but you've got it, okay, in balance. Okay, so let's go on. He says, for if we say we've not sinned, we make God a liar and his word's not in us. So let's go on. So now that we see that the record of stewardship is going to determine if the worker is going to be terminated or remain in the master's employment, he says, give me a reckoning. I've come to see if you're still, I want to know about your stewardship to see if I'm still going to keep you on my team. So if we view the master as God, which has given us the gift of life, then God being the master is viewing how we manage his affairs. And that's frightening. Let's look at another angle to the parable's meaning. What if we look at the master as he is described in this parable? The master is a rich man of the world. Understanding these two types of either you can see him as the master as being God or the master of being a rich man. Now, I'm trying to formulate two avenues of thought. Why? Because he's speaking to faithful people and he's speaking to greedy accusers. Okay? So here we go. So we need to understand these two types of the boss. One is we can see the parable as he's God, he's the rich man, and the other way we can see it is that he is a rich man of the world. So let's look at how Jesus is going to play out this story to both these groups. Let's go back to the parable. We're in Luke 16, verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do?" Now, one of the first things I want you to understand is I have taught the trustees, my sons, if you know me, you know my life. I'm very transparent. If you catch me kissing a donkey in the middle of a field, I'm going to admit to it. Whatever I do wrong, I'm going to tell you the truth. And those of you who know me, you know that's fact. I'll tell you from right here. You may not like it, but I'll tell you. Because once I lie to you, I'm a liar. You can forgive me for being a sinner. But how do you forgive a liar? That's the first thing going in the lake of fire. Now, I don't have any friends that are liars. And I wouldn't expect anyone to be my friend if I'm a liar. Hear that. 32 years I have a track record. I'm not a liar. That's proven by people that know the facts, not people that say what they hear. And so what I'm trying to get to is this, that the first thing that a righteous man does when he's confronted, David, King David, when you see the error of your ways, don't cover it up and hide it. Repent and confess it. Anyone that has the heart of God in this room, if they don't forgive you for a mistake, there's something wrong with their walk. But yet this steward said within himself, "What can I do?" He stayed in flesh. You understand me? He stayed in flesh. He was so far gone and so into himself that he couldn't understand that actually probably what was being done. It's kind of like if the FBI comes to ask you a question, they already know the answers to all the questions they're going to ask you. And when God says, "I need you to give an accounting of your stewardship," he probably already knew if the stewardship was correct or not. So let's go on. So, "For what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I can't dig. I'm too fat and old to use a shovel." He says, I'd beg, but I'd be too ashamed. "So I am resolved, what should I do? And that when I am put out of my stewardship," in other words, he's admitting I'm guilty, but I'm not going to confess, "that they may receive me into their houses." Now the unjust steward, when confronted, as I've already mentioned, he still didn't examine his own heart. Folks, this is pivotal. Let me just tell you something. When you get angry, when you get jealous, when you get whatever malfunction comes into all of our lives, whether immature or spiritually mature, you have got to come clean. If you don't come clean with your heart, you're wasting your time coming to church. Church means nothing if it doesn't change this. And until you can see your own heart, you're playing a game. You're a typical American Christian that it really doesn't matter if you believe in Christ or Santa Claus. You're just in it for something you can get. Now, I'm preaching harshly because America needs some harsh, real teaching. I'm not angry. I'm not mad. This is true love. This is trying to help people wake up and smell the coffee. And so this unjust steward, when he was confronted, that he still didn't examine his own heart. But rather than confess and repent, you know what he tries to do? There's no new thing under the sun. I've viewed this for years. They try to make another way. They use more deception to cover the first deception, to cover the next deception, to cover the next deception. And you know what God does? He lets them dig the pit. Because His love is they dig it deep enough, they'll finally fall into it. Because until someone can finally recognize they have been deceived and repent of the deeds they've done, God can't forgive what hasn't been confessed. That's why I like to confess, "God, I don't remember what all I did, but anyway, just forgive me." All right? So let's get back to the parable. Luke chapter 16, verse 5. I hope this is helping us, because that's the plan. The plan, see, we're not playing church here. We're not trying to see how many thousands we can reach, and I want to buy me another airplane, another car, or this. This is about trying to help you get real. It's about trying to help you find peace, love, contentment, but more importantly, make kingdom of God your eternal home. And He has requirements rather than just, "Well, I accept the Lord." Well, that's wonderful, but has He accepted you? Because that's what He does before He accepts you. He checks your stewardship before you're entered into heaven. Now that sounds a little tough, but it's true. That's the whole story of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Cain and Abel both brought a sacrifice. God doesn't accept just anything. He only accepts what He has set forth. So righteousness is what He set forth. So He called every one of His Lord's debtors. So here now we have this unjust steward. And he calls every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. And he says unto the first one, hey, how much do you owe the Lord? And the guy says, I owe him 100 measures of oil. And the unjust steward said, well, here, take this and just write down that you owe him 50. Then the unjust steward said to another person that owed the master money, how much do you owe him? He said, well, I owe him 100 measures of wheat. And he said, here, quick, take this bill and just write down you owe him 80. So the unjust steward is doing what an unjust steward does. The evildoers are doing evilly. And so what we see is the unjust steward is guaranteeing himself a future by his actions. Boy, spell check didn't help that word, did it? Even if the master lays him off, he's still going to make sure he has a nest. He's going to make sure that he has created benefits by his misleading actions concerning his future. There's no new thing under the sun, folks. No new thing under the sun. And so we see where we look at the words of Jesus, and if we'll really see, when you go to church, if it's a feel-good church, and we feel good when we come to this church, but if you never get the truth of the word, you can't even identify the reality that's around you. So he has created benefits by his actions rather than come clean. He just makes sure that he'll be taken care of. Now, here's what we're seeing. I'm jumping ahead of myself. If we're not cautious, we will get caught in the here and now. And we can be forced to do things that have eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. I have watched through the years, as a pastor, worried about something said that may cause someone to never come back to a church. We have to view things through a lens of eternity. And this is what living in the Word does. It begins to allow you to see things through the lens of eternity. We're not here for the here and now. We are here preparing for eternity. And people that have not come into this reality, they're just playing church. They think that's something you decide to do every now and then. Their heart's really not into God. That's why we intercede and that's why we pray. Or maybe they're still in deception, because they claim Christianity, but their heart's always been far from Him because there's certain things they want to get. And they didn't get what they want, so here's the action. So what we see by this, and the Lord commended, now this is where it gets very confusing. This is very confusing. So we've got this unjust steward. The master says to him, says, I need an accounting of your stewardship. So the unjust steward runs out, and he says, I know what I'll do, and we just expressed what he did. He lowered everyone's bill, hoping to feather his nest. And the master, and verse 8, and the Lord knew he did that. And this is what's interesting. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Wow, I like that. I can be deceptive, a thief, and a liar, and God will say, wow, that you did a good job. Now, this is why occasionally you need a rabbi. You need a teacher to share with you, because what you're doing is if you don't understand the whole roll, so to speak, the whole loaf, the whole picture, then you have nothing to lay the snapshot on, and you can make the Bible say anything you want. Let me reassure you, God will never commend injustice or unrighteousness. Never. So obviously, his disciples are listening. Now who else is listening? A bunch of greedy Pharisees that are going to get their way. And the Lord commended, which means to approve or praise, the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. And then he says, Jesus says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. It is this verse that creates so much controversy. Because if the master represents God, how can it be that God would approve and praise unrighteous actions? God has never, nor will he ever, according to his word, praise or approve of unrighteous actions that go against his word. So therefore, he's pointing to the hearts of the Pharisees with this line. Now here's what he's doing. He's turning around, and he's telling the Pharisees, look, here's where you're at. You are over my house. You are the masters. And you are the unrighteous, the rich man.
that has his servant. It's the blind leading the blind. This thing starts out that I called him master, but the truth is the parable is calling him the rich man. And the Pharisees had lost their way spiritually. They had already fallen into the snare of unrighteous mammon. And here's some verses that are going to explain why he's saying what he's saying. In other words, when he says the children of this world are wiser than the children of light, we're going to see when we get to the end of the parable, the Pharisees caught it immediately. He's shooting them right in the face. He's saying, you're a bunch of unrighteous snakes. And he says, oh, I commend you. And then we're going to get to the next verse because he said, at least you are preparing a habitation where you'll be taken into here. In other words, in this world, at least you'll have a future. You'll have some people take care. It's not built on righteousness, but you got a good game going on. All right. So here's some of the verses that explain what Jesus saw in the hearts of the ruling Pharisees. I won't get into the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but at this time the Pharisees were in rule when Christ was walking the earth. In John chapter 2, Jesus says to them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Don't you ever just watch some of these people that are on television? You know, a man talks about what he loves when every sermon's about money. I honestly, I'm being very candid, I wonder if some of these guys even believe in God. To look at their lifestyle, to see what they say, and they've got great, they're grievous wolves with grace charismatic personalities, but if you know the word, you look at them and you think. And then you look at the people out there throwing their money at it because they're only there for one reason. Oh, 7 come 11, if I give this $100 offering, I may get $1,000 back, and that's why they never get it. You can't serve God and money. But if you'll serve God, He'll bless you with money. That's the trick. Let's go on. So in Matthew 21, verse 13, so He'd already told them, I've got too much I'd like to say, that what has been shall be. By the time Christ came to this temple system, it was so corrupt. All about money. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, Jesus says to them, it's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. You've met in a den of thieves. Matthew 23, verse 23 through 28. And we'll get to a scripture here in a moment that I think will make a lot of sense. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you pay tithe. You even pay tithe of mint, all the way down to counting out the little seeds. And you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you have to done, and not to leave the other undone. You're blind guides, you strain at a gnat, and you swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you're likened to whitened graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so, outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, this scripture, I could have chosen many more, but I'm going to top it off with this one. And this is the issue Christ is dealing with. Remember, the hypocrites said, oh, he is with sinners and publicans. And then at the end of the parable, we see where the Pharisees were just full of covetousness and love of money and things. And so in between those two verses, Christ only has one hope. That is, he's got to talk to the disciples, but he's still reaching for these hard-hearted Pharisees. And so what's he doing? He's telling a parable to try to illuminate to them the absolute failure of making this world and this world only your place of success at any cost, while still painting a picture to the disciples to allow them to understand that this parable is what you don't want to be. You can't fall in love with money and serve God. All right, let's get on. So the last point I want to make when he's talking to the Pharisees, Jesus says, for Moses says, honor your father and mother. And whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban. That means a gift offered to the sacred treasure. That is to say, a gift by whosoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Now let me express that. What Jesus is doing there, he's teaching the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law was, look, if your mom and dad are in need, you take care of your mom and dad. before you go put anything in the church, tithe. And what he's saying is, but yet, whenever they would bring a gift and you knew their parents were in need, you knew you were in charge of the treasury, he who holds the bag, Judas. And so what we see is, because you were in charge of the church treasury, you said, oh yes, that's korban, that belongs to God. You had no thought about the spirit of the law. You simply were lining your pockets in even a greater amount than you've already lined them with. That's what he's speaking of. And he says, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. I'm just trying to make the point to you why the Pharisees in this parable, why Jesus is making such a strong argument towards them, and they catch what he said. And that's why at the end of the parable they derid him for it. So I believe the point Jesus is trying to make to the Pharisees in this parable is this. What you're doing works quite well in this present world. Unrighteous prosperity in the world may seem wise because the children of this world are wiser than the children of light in the eyes of their own seeing. See, we look really dumb because there's some business dealings we won't enter into. We look really stupid because we cannot tell a lie. We look, and you can go right down the list. So we look a lot more foolish to the world than they look in their own eyes. But you don't understand, the game's not over here. We're just qualifying for the game here. When the time comes for the reckoning is when we find out who had the best score, who really had the most wisdom, so to speak. All right. So unrighteous prosperity in this world may seem wise now, however, it will not buy access in the eternal kingdom. Back to the parable. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now watch. Make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now he's still speaking to the parable, to the Pharisees, and he's still expressing to them, yeah, you're wiser than the children of light, but you're not going to enter into the kingdom. Therefore, be sure you make to yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they will receive you into their everlasting habitation. This has nothing to do, in my opinion, with the kingdom of heaven. We're not going to deal in the mammon of unrighteousness and have people waiting in heaven to bring us into eternal habitation. He is speaking to the Pharisees saying, look, enjoy whatever it is you've created in that nest you feathered. It may get you by for a while, but it's not going to get you where we're going to be. Let's go on. So here's what we see. Then they that will receive you are the unrighteous. This is what he just said. So one thing can be said of the unrighteous steward. He was consistent from the beginning to the end. The problem is he was consistently unrighteous. In the following verses of this parable, the disciples are now giving clarity to the above story. So now he's going to turn back. So he sees the Pharisees are listening. He's speaking to the disciples. So he blasts the Pharisees with the parable, and they're going to catch it. And the disciples are standing there. And now he says to them, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. That's one of the things we love about golf. I know how to count to 5, 6, 7, 8. Sometimes I get to count to 3 or 4. But Richard, some people you play golf with, honest to God, they can't count. What'd you get on that hole? Well, you already know what they got. Well, when you ask the question, you already know. I mean, how hard is it to keep up with 5 or 6 shots? If a guy will cheat you in golf, he'll cheat you in anything. The person will cheat you at cards. I'm not talking about, you know, we cheat our wives and we play cards with them occasionally. We pass cards under the table with our toes because we're not going to lose. We're men. So we're not talking about in fun. But when your ego is to the place to where you'll cheat and lie about the small things, you've got some problems that you hide quite well. So if therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So you see what he's done? He's turned around and he has just lambasted the Pharisees, in my opinion. Now he's turned back and he's used them for an example, because the truth is the disciples didn't go to the temple. They didn't like the church either. They didn't like this Pharisaical system going on. That's the biggest problem we've got in America. If we could find real people like all of you are in this building tonight that are just looking for some place you can learn the word, you can do what you feel God expects of you, you can love Christians of every denomination and speak the truth in love until we all come into the unity of the faith. There's just one Lord, one faith, one baptism, We're not saved by knowledge. But if you see people that have no interest in the Word, it makes you wonder if they don't need prayer, because Christians love the Word. So, verse 12. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, we have been given the gift of life. We've been bought for the price. No man, no servant can serve two masters, finishing the parable. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Money makes a good man better and a bad man worse. Money's just a tool. God's not against money. God's for money. If you can get your heart right, He'll bless you coming and going. The reason He gives you money is to bless, be a blessing. That's the purpose. And yeah, you can live better while you're being a blessing. And there's, man, let me just tell you, money's not everything. It's just ahead of whatever's in second place in the earth. But the kingdom of God, the kingdom, money answers all things. We want money so we don't have to have faith for healing. We want money so we don't have to have faith for a place to live. I mean, how real can I get here? I've had money and I've not had money. Having money's better. But if it's caused me to have no faith, take my money. You with me? I'd rather live miserably like Lazarus did under the crumbs of the rich man and me be in Abraham's bosom than to be a greedy rich man that has to give an account that I did nothing. All right. So in James 4 and 4, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Now, he's not calling them that because they're committing fornication. We're at the half-brother of Jesus here in James chapter 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is the enemy of God? He's calling them that because they're in love with the world. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So why are we trying to make our churches so much like the world? I thought we were supposed to not love the world nor the things of the world, or we just throw that part of the Bible away. Well, that's not popular anymore. After you went to bed last night, Rabbi said, well, I can't tell that story. It is amazing how many people are selling out to our culture that are accepting doing weddings for anything or anyone, accepting any type of action that goes against the Word of God, because we are now becoming to where it's culturally accepted. Therefore, it doesn't matter what the Word says, because we are trying to please our culture. I'm old-fashioned. I believe the Word is the truth of God, and I don't despise anyone, regardless of what lifestyle they live. I just want nothing to do with it. I am trying to walk in the Word. Next thing we see, back to the closing of our parable. In Luke chapter 16, verse 14 and 15, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, they heard all these things and they derided him. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. We think just opposite of how God sees things. We think when all men speak well of you, you must be a good guy. If I find someone all men speak well of, I know I've found a man that has no principles at all except to please men. The way is narrow. There are few that be that find it, but it's still an innumerable number. Thank God it's not 144,000 only. Let me encourage you, if you will establish a life that you can control your love for money, God can bless you, and you'll prove that by what you do with what He gives you. And that's all I'll say. All right, so here we'll close with this. As you know, the Scriptures are written with four levels of understanding. Now, I do not want this to confuse anyone, because I'm going to hit you now with something you're going to go, wow, I don't know. If you've been coming to our advanced class on Sunday morning, then you already know the Scriptures are written in four levels. They're written in Peshat, Remez, Darash, and Sod. That makes an acronym for paradise. When you understand all four levels,
then you have arrived. In other words, you're in paradise. You understand all the meaning of what God has hidden in His Word. People say there's a lot more levels than that could be. But anyway, I want to give you a deeper meaning. And as you grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, there are some fun things you'll begin to ponder and He'll begin to share with you. I'm now going to take this parable and I'm going to totally twist what you think it meant after I expressed what I thought it meant. And I think most of you will see how this will work. Before I do that, let me say to you that heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will endure forever. God has chosen only the snapshots and parables that fit many different dimensions. Now, this is not to say His righteousness will change. I'm not saying that. But His Word will fit 100,000 years from now, a million years from now. It will not pass away. So learn it now, and you can govern forever. But I want to show you a sowed, and as you grow in your fun of spending time in the Word, if we'd turn off TV and we would just spend some more time in the Word, we would just, I can hardly take it tonight. I feel so good because I've been alone in my Word. And that's not to glorify me. It just works. It's just fabulous. So what I want to share with you now is God spoke everything into existence by the Word. We understand about the Olive and Tav and so on and so forth. But we also recognize that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then we see Jesus told them that everything written was written of me. He is the Word incarnate. So if you want to see the deep things, recognize that every story, let me say it again, every story in the Bible is about Christ. And as you get the levels and you begin to put it together, then it's kind of like you've seen the drawings where you look at this picture and it's the same picture, but when you first look at it, it looks like a beautiful woman wearing a gorgeous hat with a feather. And then you look at it longer and it looks like a very old woman with a huge nose. It's the same drawing. It just depends on how long you've looked at it. It's a pretty neat example. So I want to share this with you. I want to look at the hidden picture. And I usually wouldn't do this because it can cause confusion, but I'm going to do it. The rich man represents God. He's got a servant. The unjust steward represents Christ. The debtors the unjust steward is going to go to represent the sinner. The steward does not bring his rich master, who we're saying is represented by the Spirit of God, a true accounting of what is owed. But he has pardoned the portion of the debts that the debtors had no money to pay. It's a portrayal of the work of Christ. He is the Word, and it's all about Him. So, you either see that, or maybe I'm wrong, but every parable you can look for Christ. Even when you study, this is going to sound, don't misunderstand. Christ is, God is always righteous. He's always just. But even in the old, in the schoolmaster, the Old Testament, whenever it's speaking of stories about violent kings or different things, if you can see, when you turn it another way, it's a picture of the love of God. And Jesus so loved the world, God so loved the world, what did He do? Sent His Son Jesus. What's He doing? He's pardoning. We owe a debt we can't pay. And if we had to stand before God, there's no way I can pay what's owed. So it's just a hidden picture, so to speak. My closing statements are this. First, we've got to examine our actions to see the true condition of our own heart. Folks, that's it. We must examine our actions to see the true condition of our heart. You can't be doing one thing and say you're this. Yet we get so blind to it. You are what you are. What you say, what you do, and how you act, that's who you are. It's not the tattoo you've put on your outer man and think everybody sees. We've got to examine our own actions to see the true condition of our own heart. It's not how we talk it, it's how we walk it. That's my first comment. The second thing is I want to look at the first verse of our parable and see the unjust steward was actually accused of wasting his master's goods. That's what he said to him.
What does wasted mean? Well, I think it's very interesting because this form of the Greek word, diaskorbidizo, or however you pronounce it, is used only one other time in the Scripture. And this is the first and the only other place that this word wasted is used. And you'll find it in Luke chapter 15, verse 13. And it's whenever we're speaking of the prodigal son. And not many days after the younger son, Luke 15, 13, gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Anything not done in righteousness is a waste. But more importantly, I think the thing that we need to see, in both scriptures where this word wasted is used, it points out that the person doing the wasting, they weren't wasting their thing. They're wasting what it belonged to another. And it's hard for us to realize that God breathed your soul into existence. We're all going to give an account for what we've been given. Now, you don't have to serve Him. You don't have to go to the kingdom. You don't have to live with Him forever. That's free choice. But your life's really not your own. And Christ, even so much more so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, seals the deal for us that desire to voluntarily follow the Father. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You've been bought for the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So my closing comment is this scripture. We're not our own. We need to not waste what we've been given. We need to realize that we will give an accounting of our stewardship. I hope this hasn't been confusing. I think you can see why this is probably the toughest parable to bring forth the meaning in. God bless.